The book of Esther, chapter number 9. Esther, chapter number 9. I'm going to read several verses. Wish you'd hang with me, stay with me just a little while. I don't think the message is long. I just have some things to cover that's going to take a lot of explanation or some explanation, and try to give you our heart in these days. I think of all the we would call them holidays and national holidays and things we celebrate throughout a given year. Probably when we come to this week and Thanksgiving and what that represents is probably my favorite one of them all. I guess when you're young, Christmas is the one that's your favorite because you get the trees and the lights and the candies and the goodies and the gifts. But I think as you get older, you began to probably cherish Thanksgiving a little bit more, especially after you've had family and children and just what that represents and the blessings of God upon your life. And so this is a very special week for our nation, and it ought to be especially in the hearts of God's people. And we're commanded actually to be people that are thankful at all times. And every time we pray and make our prayers and supplications known unto God, we're commanded to do that with thanksgiving. And amen. I think that's in order. Paul warned us that in the last days, when perilous times come, give a long list of things, of indictments that would be against that day. And if you read that, it's like, Sister Maggie, it's like you see it right there in front of your face. Right in the middle of all that, he said, those days would be characterized by people being unthankful. Amen. Unthankful. And I think we see that in our day. And I think that in this week, we ought to realign our hearts and minds back toward being grateful and not being ingrates. I can't think of nothing probably worse in all the world than for you and I to be ingrates. Amen. We ought to be thankful for our family, our friends. We ought to be thankful for our church. We ought to be thankful for the family of God. Amen. Pastors ought to be thankful for the people, and people ought to be thankful for the pastor. And we could go on and on about thankfulness this way, but I think thankfulness this direction. Amen. If we get thankful there, we wouldn't have near the trouble being thankful in the earthly relationships. And I want to deal with that to some degree this morning out of Esther chapter number 9. And Israelite feast, maybe more than a feast. Some have called it a feast. It's more of festivities and festival. That was inaugurated in Esther chapter number 9. They actually still practice this to this very day. And so if you're willing and able, stand with me. Let me read some verses here. We'll begin in verse number 20 down through the end of the chapter. So just bear with us a moment. The Bible said, and Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies in the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day. I like that. They left a bad day and they found a good day. Some of y'all look like you're mourning today. You know what you need? A good day. That's what you need. Amen. The Bible said that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. The Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. I want to preach to you this morning this phrase that is mentioned a couple times and reference even a couple more, just on this simple thought, the days of Purim. The days of Purim. I want to deal with this festivity and this day that Mordecai instituted among the Jews in from Shushan throughout the kingdom of King Ahasuerus, and had such an impact on their day. As I said, they still practice and celebrate these days, even to the generation we're in this morning. And so we'll make spiritual application about the days of Purim. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you know our help that we stand desperately in need of today. I'm asking you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would help us, Lord, that you would give us exactly what we need and, Lord, how we need it. And Lord, today would you, Lord, exhort and edify the church and the people of God. Pray this morning if there's anybody that's here this day in this service, they're lost and yet in their sin. Lord, they maybe have been to church, they've read the Bible, Lord, are acquainted with the name of Jesus, but they have yet to bow their knee and, Lord, and come to Jesus as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Would you speak to their heart today, that gospel of salvation and deliverance from sin that, Lord, they stand in need of? May Jesus be magnified. May, Lord, your sovereignty and your providence was magnified in the days of Esther, be magnified again as we preach from this text. Lord, I pray we would see you absolutely in charge and in control. When we leave here in a little while, I pray every sinner would have been saved, that, Lord, every discouraged heart, Lord, would have been uplifted, and that every child of God, Lord, would leave today with gratitude and, Lord, an overflow in their life for the great things the Lord has done for them. And Lord, all that you do, we'll thank and bless you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We understand this morning, I'll make reference to it for those who don't know, but the book of Esther covers approximately 8 to 10 years, we'd say 9 years of history. And it takes place after the days of Daniel. In all of his writings, we understand that now there's a working relationship between the captors and those that have been made in the captivity, that is, between Israel and her enemies that had carried them away. And so we come to the days of Ahasuerus, who is now king in the book of Esther. And the book begins with him and conflicts in his own family and a party and a drunkenness and a decree that will be sent out that ultimately will lead, we believe, no doubt, to the hand of God, bringing the young lady who bears the name of this book, Esther, into a relationship, a marriage relationship with King Ahasuerus. And so he would find her in great favor and to be of great beauty and of great quality and of great virtue in his kingdom. We understand that in the midst of this marriage and in these days, the second in command of the kingdom is referenced in the text we read in verse 24, is a man by the name of Haman. He's second in the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And he has been given much power and enjoys much pomp and circumstance, so much so that this man Haman would ride through the kingdom and through the city. And at the presence of Haman, men were to come out and women were to come out. They were to bow down to him and recognize his power and his authority and his position. And he would do that from day to day and be excited about seeing these people bow to him. But on one day, in one occasion, he comes by the city gate. And there's an old man by the name of Mordecai. He's an old Jew, and he don't bow his knee to any man. He bows his knee only to God. And when Haman comes by, Mordecai stands and resists that man worship to the point that Haman now is offended. Haman, with great offense in his heart, he goes home, and even his own wife and his family gather round, and they can sense that Haman is grieved and offended. He's sucking on his bottom lip, and he's kind of nursing his wounds, and he's upset because this man would not recognize this authority that he has. And so they began to inquire, and he begins to tell them about this old man Mordecai. He's just an old Jew. He's just stuck in an old way. He won't get along with this new thing of giving me the obeisance that I deserve. And his wife and his family began to devise a plan with him. And they, what they're going to do, they're going to exercise his authority, not just against Mordecai, but against all of Mordecai's people. That is, all the Jews that are in the kingdom of King Ahasuerus. And so they send the decree, and he begins to devise this plan for their destruction. He is going to have them hanged on gallows. They'll gather around in this family meeting. And Haman will begin to cast lots that as to when this thing is going to be. And so he begins to cast the lots, which is referenced. We'll talk about it in a moment. Very relevant to our study today is its reference in Esther chapter number 9. But Jack, you cast lots, and so the plan is devised, the date is set, a decree is sent out, and now the Jews are living in fear for their life. But we understand that Mordecai, in hearing of this plan, he begins to work, and he sends word to Esther, who is a sort of an adopted daughter to this man. We believe likely that he was her physical uncle, but that he has brought her in as his own daughter into his family. And so now she's in the kingdom, she's in the palace, and he sends word to Esther that there must be intercession to be made on behalf of her people. These Jews are in jeopardy of their very life. And that great statement that is made in the book of Esther, that God has appointed her to this place. It may have seemed unfair. It may have seemed out of place. It may have upset her in the moment to be ripped away from her people and then to be brought into such a wicked environment. But now it all begins to line up, and it all begins to make sense as she acknowledges that God has her there for such a time as this. Literally, Esther begins to set in motion the plan that Mordecai has sent. And she'll make that intercession. She'll touch the scepter of the king. And in doing so, she'll say, "If I die, I die. And if I live, I live, but I will do and risk my very life." to bring salvation unto my people. And so she does. And we know the favor, Brother Tim, that she found with King Ahasuerus in that moment. Nobody had ever done that. Nobody had ever put their life on the line as Esther had done. But she did, and the king opened up the entirety of his kingdom to the very wish or the very prayer or the very request that she would make unto him that day. She didn't ask for anything selfish. She didn't ask for a new wardrobe. She didn't ask for a new chariot. She didn't ask for, my friend, a new bedroom. She didn't ask for anything for herself, but rather for the salvation of her people. She began this plan, and through a series of meetings and a party that she has established in her own home, in that second meeting and second festival and party that she has made. Now the king is there, and Mordecai is there, and Esther's there, and Haman is there. And oh, how the tables get turned on Haman. And when the story is done, it's not the Jews that are hanging on the gallows, it's Haman that is hanging on the gallows. And it's not just Haman, but it's 500 out of Shushan. And it's the 10 sons of Haman. And it's 75,500 other Jews throughout the 127 cities and the provinces of King Ahasuerus that have died, if my math is correctly done. That is 76,010 men were killed and slain by the Jews at the intercession of Esther to the king and the decree for the command of Haman to be turned around against him, and all the enemies of the Jews. And when the story is done, we find the people of God are living in victory. They're living in joy. They're living in a good day. They're living with peace and truth that has been delivered to them. And when the story of Esther is done, we understand that the name of God is nowhere mentioned in the book of Esther. But the hand of God is all through it from beginning to end. And the Lord is magnified. The people are edified. There is salvation. There is preservation. There is magnification. In the end of this wonderful book that is known as the book of Esther. And what a story of what the hand of God can do when God moves and works against our enemies. That's the book of Esther in a nutshell. In the end of all of this, in the text that we've read, Mordecai and Esther will sit down and they will send letters that are known as the letters of Pur. Pur literally means, and is referenced in the text, that it literally means the lot. And it's a reference to the fact that Haman had cast lots against the people of God. And then in casting of lots, it looked like the plan was devised. It looks like that the authority behind Haman was set against them and they were going to be destroyed. But God moved in the poor and God moved in the lot casting. And it looked like the enemy had it all devised out. But God took the poor and the Purim and the lot casting and turned it all around against Haman, the one who hated the people of God. A one that, my friend, was coming to seek, to kill and steal and to destroy it. Does that sound like anybody else in the Word of God? Is a picture of Satan? Is a picture of our great adversary, the devil? And is out, my friend, to steal, to kill and to destroy it. And my friend, he has a plan that is devised. He has an authority of himself by which he is working in. But I'm telling you today, our God has the authority over him and can take all the plans and all the power and all the position and all the purposes that our enemy has devised against us. And we learn in the book of Esther that our God is more than able, my friend, to win the victory for you and I. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Amen. And so they send the letters of Pur And they're referenced in verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim. And his days of remembrance, days where there is an acknowledgement of the law that had been cast against them, and yet God stepped in and intervened on their behalf. Days of Purim, the Bible said in verse 31 that Esther sent again a second letter of Purim, and she's writing to send words of peace and truth from the authority of King Ahasuerus. And I remind you this morning that we that are the people of God, we have many enemies and many circumstances today that are against us. But can I tell you this morning that we have a letter from the King? Amen. We have a letter today from the King. And in his letter today, there is peace and there is truth. That is a reminder that he is in charge, that he is in control, and there's nothing the enemy has devised against us. There's no weapon that has been formed. There's no gallows that has been built that is for our destruction when our God is on our side. Amen. And so she writes, ain't you glad for a word of peace and truth today? Amen. We're not believing a lie. Amen. We're not in confusion today. We have the truth of the gospel. We have the peace, my friend, of salvation. And that is in our life. And what a blessing this in way of application is to you and I. And there are words from the King that are established to be peace and truth among the people of God. In doing this, the Bible said in verse 31 to confirm, here's what the word of peace and truth was supposed to do. It was supposed to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed. And we back up to verse 26 and we are reminded that these days, they were to be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And so among the people of God and everyone that would join themselves to them, being my friends with the Jewish people, they were to participate in Adar 14 and 15, known as the Days of Purim, a festivity that was to never be pushed aside, never to be forgotten what God had done for them. Purim, these days of Purim, some call it the Feast of Purim. It's a festivity and a festival of sorts. It's a celebration for the victory that God gave in the days of Mordecai and Esther to the people of God, and again in bringing them victory over Haman, this wicked, heinous enemy of the people of God. The Feast of Purim is unique in the fact in its inauguration here in this text, that it's the only feast instituted among the people of God that they were to observe and to keep that was outside of the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, there's no less than seven different feasts the Lord gives them that they are to observe and that they are to keep and that they are to partake in. And we're not even reference those, but the Feast of Purim and these days of Purim, they're the only feasts instituted outside of the book of Leviticus, instituted right here immediately following a victory. We studied this event in days of Purim, and there's a lot of discrepancies throughout the generations about some different matters of this particular days and feasts and things that would go on. But basically, in a nutshell, some of this is seen in the text, and some of what I'll give you has come from history today later in the message. But it would commence, these days of Purim, it would begin and commence with the reading of Esther aloud in its entirety. But Jack, they would read it twice on each day, once in the morning and once in the evening. This feast, this days of Purim involves feasting that is mentioned
as they have been and just come through days of fasting. A word had gone out that Haman is getting ready to kill us all. And Esther's going to intercede for our deliverance. And the decree was sent to all of them, you need to fast. And so while they're fasting, God is moving. When God had got done and the days of Purim began, their days of fasting and sorrow and weeping and worry and ashes and praying have now been turned to days of feasting. Amen. And so there's feasting that is involved in the days of Purim. We read in the text, as we did a moment ago, at these days of Purim involved a sharing of provisions with others. They would send, my friend, if they had been blessed beyond measure and been blessed beyond what they needed in their life and in their family and in their days, and God had given them more than they needed, that they were to send gifts to those who did not have. And there was a sharing of the harvest and a sharing of bounty and a sharing, my friend, of the blessings that God had given to them. These days it was designed, these days are designed literally in mind with, and I'll deal with this maybe in more detail in just a moment. Really, these days are about, this is what I think Mordecai has in mind, that it is designed to blot out the very remembrance of this man Haman, who, my friend, come within a hair's breadth of destroying the people of God. These days are designed to magnify the victory that God had won over Haman in the lives of these Jewish people. And so this morning, I'm interested in the days of Purim, much like I believe this may be one of the festivities or feasts and days. I know it's over 2 days, but very close connection to what we'll celebrate as a nation this week. And we'll magnify the Lord, and we will bless Him and thank Him for His providence and for His blessing, for His bounty. We're going to eat. Somebody say, man, all week long, we're going to eat and eat and eat. By the way, we're going to eat tonight at 6 o'clock, so be here. Amen. And so there are days of feasting and bounty and thanking and blessing the Lord. And so I want to deal with some of that this morning. And I'm not necessarily preaching on Thanksgiving. I believe the days of Purim, as it was said, the Jews were never to let this feast go. They were never to, not to observe it. They were to acknowledge it and practice it. And what Mordecai inaugurated, they were to keep throughout all their generations. They were to pass it on to their seed and children and generations after them. And they have, and they still, amen, partake in the days of Purim spiritually. I think that every day for the child of God ought to be days of Purim. Days where God is magnified. Amen. And the reason so many can't have days of Purim, they're feeling too poor on themselves. Amen. And yet God is in control and God is at work. And so let me give you a few things this morning about the days of Purim. I'm really interested in the last thing that I want to give you. But I want to say, number one, the days of Purim, they represent days of turning. Days of turning. It's mentioned in our text in verses 20 down, particularly verse number 22 and 23. As these days are inaugurated at and initially written about and commanded, and the practice is going to be laid out, the Bible said in verse 22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. I call the days of Purim, they're days of turning. You see in the early part of the story, and even in the early part of the chapter, they still have enemies. They still have people that have sided with Haman. Haman has already been hanged. But in chapter number 9, he has 10 sons that are alive and well. And there are 500 people in Shushan that have sided with Haman, that have sharpened their swords, that are willing at any whim to come against these people of God. They find out when all is said and done, the 10 sons of Haman are slain with the sword, and their dead bodies are hanged on the gallows that Hamath had built for the Jews in that kingdom. And 500 other men are slain. And then the king requests of Esther, how many others have been slain in my kingdom and in my province? And word is sent back, king, there's been 75,500 other people and men of your kingdom that have been slain as those that had sided with Haman. That's a lot of enemies. That's a lot of people against you. You talk about looking over your shoulder. You talk about living in fear. You talk about living, my friend, literally in fear for your life, and worried that around any turn the enemy is going to be there waiting on you to slay you with the sword, or imprison you, or do you harm, or injury. And now the days of Purim come in the lives of the children of God. And Mordecai said, all that you had yesterday has been turned. All the mourning, all the sorrow has been turned in the days of Purim. There is a turning from all the bad situation, and a turning from the enemies, and a turning of looking over your shoulder. And now these are days that have been turned to victory. And I say this morning, in your life as a child of God, you'll never convince me. I don't care what you say, and I can be poor mouth and drag my tracks out like some of y'all can. I can do it better than most of y'all. All right? But it ain't the will of God we live our life walking around dragging our tracks out. It's the will of God there be days of turning. Amen. They've been in sorrow. They've been dragging their tracks out. Amen. Friend, have been living late. Amen. The enemy surround every turn and behind every bush and waiting to slay them at every door. And I'm telling you, our Savior made intercession. And we don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in sorrow. Amen. We can experience spiritually days of Purim and have a turning of sorrow into joy. Amen. You could have a good day today. You say, you don't know. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Amen. I know this. Your Savior won the victory. And in the Lord, everything's fine. And you can lick your wounds. You can, my friend, baby your little hurts and your little hurt feelings and your little situations that are going on in your life. There's a God in heaven, and everything is good around the throne today. And that God that, my friend, has it all under control, He lives on the inside of you. And there may be days of turning away from that drags you down. Amen. Amen. The early church. Man, I'm glad the church of the last days was not the example set forth in the book of Acts. Brother Tim, you imagine if we had to read those examples. We imagine if we had to read your life and my life. Oh, come on now. Amen. Would nobody want to be saved? Amen. Would nobody want the Lord? Amen. If our lives was the ones recorded in the Word of God, they had their brains beat out. They were shackled and imprisoned. They were martyrs. They were martyred and watched their loved ones martyred and slain because of their commitment to Christ. And yet the Bible said they just kept singing and they just kept praising the Lord and they just kept worshiping the Lord. Some of y'all can't even hardly lift your head up today. Boy, I'm glad real Christianity was recorded in the Bible. Amen. That they can arise and turn. Amen. And walk in the joy the Lord had for them. Glory to God. Being saved ain't a bore. It ain't a chore. It ain't a grudge. It ain't a grievance. It's a wonderful life. Hallelujah. turning, days of turning. I understand we all get down, but how long are you going to stay down? I understand we all get in battles and there's fear that grips us sometimes, but how long are you going to stay there? Amen. Days of Purim testify that life don't have to be lived that way. You keep living in bad days, it's your own choice. Sooner or later, Brother Tim, it becomes our own choice. Gerald, some days we just got to walk in a victory that our Savior has brought to our life and experience days of turning. Amen. The Bible said, listen, the Bible said when Purim began, that they rested. Amen. When's the last time you just rested in what the Lord done? Amen. The Bible said days of pouring came with some rest. I don't normally drink, but I'm a little dry this morning. Rested. Amen. And all their grief and all their sorrow was turned into a good day. Days of turning. That could be you today. Amen. You could turn if you get, Sissy testified about resetting your focus. Let me tell you something. We're not only going to win in days to come. We are the winners now. There is turning. There, listen, we're not on the losing side. Amen. We're not the losers. We are not those that are defeated. We are those that in Jesus have the victory and are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. Days of turning. Anybody got something you've been battling all week long and you just need a turning? I'm telling you today, the text teaches there can be a day of turning. These were days not only of turning, but they were days of thanksgiving. Days of thanksgiving. It would appear to me that from reading the text, that really what is in Mordecai's heart is that there would be an acknowledgement, and this is where all the theologians and all the liberals at liberal theologians, I would say, amen, would say that the book, they would say the book of Esther doesn't belong in the Word of God. What a bunch of rubbish. They'd say it don't belong there because the Lord's name is nowhere found in the book of Esther. But I'm telling you this morning that when Mordecai sent this letter out, amen, and said we're going to have days of turning, and it was involved with days of thanksgiving. Why? Because there's something in Mordecai's heart. Why were they praying? Why were they fasting? Who were they seeking and all of that? Amen. I'm telling you, they were seeking the Lord. And when all was said and done, it's not Esther that receives the glory. It's not Mordecai. And it's to be the one that is to be thanked and praised for his plans. He gives acknowledgement. We all need to come together and leave our prayers and leave our sorrow and leave our fasting. And let's have 2 days where we do nothing but thank the Lord for what he's done. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Because, amen, here's what the Bible said the Jews undertook to do, verse 23, as they had begun. And as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them. And had cast poor, he cast the lot, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters, and he turns it all around. Now I'm telling you, the days of Purim was about days of thanksgiving. Lord, we just want to thank you. Lord, the enemy had already had the gallows made. The nooses had been tied and thrown over the top. And Lord, we was just a short amount of time away from Haman exercising all his devices against us. He wanted to destroy us. But God, you stepped in. God, you were working long before Haman ever had the plan. You was working it all out. You was working in that party at Ahasuerus had it. And you was working when Vashti, his wife, would not come out. And you was working when he sent the decree to go out. And you was working when they came upon Esther. And you was working. And she found favor in the eyes of those of king's servants. And you was working with, no one was allowed to go in the presence of the king. And Esther said, I'm going to go. If I die, I die. But God has sent me here for such a time as this. You was working in the heart of that king to give him a gracious response to her. Lord, you was working in the king that night where he couldn't find any sleep. He tossed and turned it. And the only way he thought he'd be able to sleep, he wanted them to read some records about the days of his kingdom. Lord, you worked in that servant's heart who went down there to the filing cabinet. And of all the thousands of days he had been the king, he just so happened to pick up the file. Had talked about a day two men was going to kill the king. And Mordecai stepped in and intervened and spared the life of King Ahasuerus. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you've been working all along. Hallelujah. Then those days, they were days of blessing the Lord. They were days of giving him thanks. They were days of my friend being sure and let the Lord know how thankful they were. They should have been killed. They should have been destroyed. Their lives should have been hanging from gallows. The enemy should have, my friend, put them down. But Lord, we want to thank you. Woo! Hallelujah. And I remind you how many days the enemy would have wiped you out. How many days the enemy would have destroyed you. How many weapons he formed against you. How many gallows he made to hang you. He already had the noose tied. He already had the rope draping over. But my friend, God was working and God was scheming it. And God's grace is intervened time and time and time again in our life. Somebody ought to have a cup. You'd think somebody could take at least a couple days and say, Lord, thank you. You won't find this in the text, but if you'll study out Purim and their celebrations of it, listen to what they'd say. They would read Esther in the morning and in the evening, verbatim, all 10 chapters. Some of y'all passed out because I read 13 or 14 verses this morning. They would read the entirety of the book of Esther. In the morning, they'd get back in the evening and read it again. Before they would read it in the morning, here's what they recited. Blessed are you, my Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us regarding the reading of the Megillah, which is the book of Esther. That's a reference to the book of Esther. Blessed are you, my Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has wrought miracles for our forefathers in those days at this season. Blessed are you, my Lord, our God, King of the universe. Sound like their focus is right. Who has kept us alive, sustained us, and brought us to this season. Woo! Hallelujah. You say, what I have to thank God for. Amen. He saved you and he sanctified you. He has spared you. Hey, that friend has brought you to this very day. And who can tell what miracles God won't do today? Blessed are you, my Lord. Blessed are you, our God. Blessed are you. We just want to thank the King of the universe. Glory to God. That's what they said before they read it in the morning. Here's what they said before they read it in the evening. Y'all ready? Oh, we're back on it. Blessed are you, my Lord, our God, King of the universe. The God who takes up our grievance, judges our claim, avenges our wrong. who brings just retribution upon all enemies of our soul and exacts vengeance for us from our foes. Blessed are you, my Lord, who exacts vengeance for his people Israel from all their foes, the God who brings salvation. Sound to me like these are days of thanksgiving. Before they'd read Esther in the morning, they would say what they recited. Amen. They say, before you read it again in the evening, let's bless the Lord and thank him. Even before we hear about it again, even before we remember it again, let's just get our mind right and let's give him praise for what we know we're about to hear. After the nighttime, the evening reading of the book of Esther, they blessed him in the morning and read the book of Esther. They blessed him in the evening and read the book of Esther. They, at the end of the reading of the book of Esther, in the nighttime, they would recite this: who bought the counsel of the nations and annulled the counsel of the cunning? When a wicked man stood up against us, a wantonly evil branch of Amalek's offspring, the rose of Jacob was cheerful and glad. When they jointly saw Mordecai robed in royal blue, you have been their eternal salvation and their hope throughout generations. Amen. Sound to me like Isaac there giving thanks to the Lord. And I'm telling you, it was an acknowledgement. And I don't know what all those Jews believe and how much they really... Listen, we understand a lot of them tonight are blinded as far as to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But I'm telling you, when this was inaugurated, amen, these were days of thanksgiving. Lord, it is you that has been our salvation. And it's you that will bring vengeance. It's you that rights the wrongs. It's you that sets men up and knocks them down. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've done for us. How many enemies has God won over you? How many seasons has God brought you through? How many days has God been better to you than you deserve? How many days has you almost been wiped out, knocked out, beat down, destroyed? But God somehow intervened, and you as the rose in the eye of Almighty God. Amen. God has been protecting your life. Somebody ought to take a couple days. You'd think we could take at least 2 minutes in this service and just go bonkers. Thank you, Lord. Days of thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Days of turning, days of thanksgiving. Well, can I give you one more and I'll be done? I meant to be done right now, but I never do hit the mark. But I hope I hit the mark. Somebody say amen. Days of turning, days of thanksgiving. Number three, days of Purim. They are days. I want to call it days of I was going to say triumph, but I want to get even more dogmatic than triumph. You say, what's more dogmatic than triumph? The days of Purim were days of taunting. The enemy had been taunting the people of God for weeks and months, getting all their plans. Every time the hammer swung to drive in another nail on the gallows, it was the enemy taunting the people of God. Every day they, in open view, was tying another noose and draping it over the gallows. It was the enemy's way of taunting the people of God. We're coming for you. Every time they'd walk by and they would say the decrees pasted and posted throughout the kingdom, it was the enemy's way by letter and by poster to taunt the people of God one more time. We're coming for you. We're going to get you. But as we've already emphasized, God steps in, takes all the taunting the enemy had done, gives the people of God victory, and Mordecai said, we need at least 2 days to celebrate. Amen. We're going to turn all this sorrow into joy, and this morning now we're going to have a good day. Amen. We're going to give God thanks. Yes, sir. One of the things you'll find, it's not mentioned in the text as a practice, but historically it has been written. There's a lot of different ways, that they celebrate and go through these 2 days. One of the things that they do, I wish I could pronounce it, is starts with Haman, and I forget the addendum to it, but it literally means, I can tell you the literal meaning of the name. I'll try to get it if you're interested in it. It literally means Haman's ears. And Haman's ears, you say, that sounds disgusting. It does sound disgusting. I don't know much about it, but they would make these little pastry things. It would start out as a little rounded pastry. And they put filling in the middle, and then they would take that round piece of dough and they would fold it where it would lay almost in a triangular shape. And they called those Haman's ears. For 2 days, you know what they do? They eat Haman's ears. Woo! Hallelujah. That's what they do for 2 days. They're just chewing Haman up. Hallelujah. When they read the story of Esther, there's several things they do in regard to Haman, and it is a taunting. The people of God are not now being taunted. They're the ones that now are taunting. As they read the book of Esther, the first thing they pass on to their children and they teach them as they're coming up, every time you hear the name Haman read in the story of Esther in the morning and in the evening, when you hear his name, you're supposed to go, boo! 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 That one who is going to, said is going to kill him, said is going to knock him out. Now they're reading all the story. Now they know, my friend, what the end of the story looks like. And now, my friend, oh, they get the part where Haman's mad. And they read the part where Haman's talking his own wicked way. And sons devising the plan and casting the lots. And when they hear his name, now they don't have to be afraid of that. Now they just stand up and go, boo, boo. When's the last time some of y'all said boo to the devil? Some of y'all, the devil's got you so wore out and toned down, smacked your brains out. He's told you everything he's going to do. It's time, my friend. I'm talking about in Jesus now. We remember the last part of the story. It's already been written. We ain't lived it yet, but it's been written. And John already saw it. And our enemy, that old taunter, that adversary, he's headed to the lake of fire with everybody that ain't been born again, everybody that rejected Jesus Christ, everybody that hang on to their good deeds and their religion and tried to get to heaven bypassing Jesus. Hey man, the devil's going to the lake of fire with all of them. Every now and then, I'm not talking about being a hyper-spiritual, super-duper charismatic. Amen. Talk to the devil. I don't recommend you talk to him. But every now and then y'all go, boo.
Amen.
You see them wicked commercials he parades.
Right.
Amen. On the television, y'all go, boo. Come on now. Every time you hear one of them wicked singers sing one of his wicked songs in the Cracker Barrel,
amen,
you'll go, boo, boo. Somebody help me. Y'all say, you done lost your ever-loving mind. I just wishing somebody'd say boo to the devil today. He ain't your friend. He ain't your pal. He's your enemy. If he had his way, he'd carry you the lake of fire to suffer the judgment of God throughout all eternity. He lost my soul a long time ago. He ain't taking me to hell, friend. I'm saved. I'm blood washed. Thank God there ain't nothing he can do about it. Amen. I say boo on the devil today. Amen. And taunt him as the loser he is. Taunting. They would boo the name of Haman. They would go out and they would get some rocks. They'd get a rock in each hand. Amen. I ain't got time to do this for 2 days to illustrate it all the way out. Amen. But they would take two rocks and they would write on those rocks the name Haman. They'd read the book of Esther, and every time they'd come to Haman's name, they'd go, boo! They'd beat them rocks together. Amen. You know what they was doing for 2 days? They're beating out the name of Haman.
Amen.
One preacher said they'd beat them rocks till Haman's name was gone and all was left was the rock. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Glory
amen.
To God.
Amen.
When's the last time, my friend, you just beat out the name of Haman? Some of you, Haman's on your mind. Haman's all you think about. Your enemy, my friend, his plans and his devices. Amen. And I'm telling you today, amen, you have victory. You don't have to walk around with his name and his memory and his devices tattooed all over your mind. Amen. Get a hold of the rock and beat out the name and the plans of Haman out of your life. Somebody help me. Amen. Glory to God. You know what the Bible says? And if you won't thank him and you won't praise him, he'll let the rocks do your crying out. Amen. I don't want no rocks crying out. Amen. And so in Haman, amen, and all the memory of what he would do, amen, and the likelihood and carry you down, amen, just my friend beat the rock. After 2 days of that, they'd look and Haman's name would be blotted out. That's what God commanded. Is it Deuteronomy 25? Moses said to them, he said, you remember what Amalek did to you? Don't you ever forget that. He said, when you come in the land of Canaan, he said, your job is to blot out the very remembrance of Amalek. You know what I think? What I think Mordecai's doing? Amen. He's giving them an instruction. Amen. He's saying, blot out the name of Amalek. That's what Haman was. He was an Agite. Amen. Who was my friend Amalek? He represented Amalek. And Haman is saying, it's about time. Amen. We start. Amen. Putting the rock to the name of our enemy and blot his remembrance out. He thought to do us harm. He thought to bring us down. He thought he could destroy us. But look what Jesus, the Rock of Ages, is done. And after 2 days, going boo, boo, they'd look at them rocks and Haman's name was gone. How long you going to let Haman live up in your brain rent free? Some of y'all, the devil's, hey man, you think you're so spiritual and the devil's living rent free in your ears. I'll give you something else. I'm almost done, Gerald. I'm almost done. I should have been done 10 minutes ago, but I'm having fun now. They not only would say boo every time the name Haman was read, and they beat them rocks together. Having wrote his name, they beat them rocks till Haman's name was off. They would, on the bottom of their shoe, I wanted to do this. I tried to do it. I wrote an H and an A on the bottom of my shoe. It may still be there with a dry erase marker. I think in 2 days, I could get it off, but I didn't think I could do it. But they would, on the bottom of their foot, write the name Haman. They're reading Esther in the morning and Esther in the evening, 2 days. Every time they say Haman, they go, boo, and they beat them rocks and stomp their foot.
Amen.
After 2 days, you'd look down on your foot, Haman was gone. I'm about to run. So the days of Purim, that ain't got nothing to do with us. I ain't going to argue with you today. Don't come to me and fight me at the door. You go see Tim Davis Hill. Amen. He'll set you straight on all of it. But I do remember in the New Testament, I remember in Genesis 3, there was a promise. Amen. That the serpent, who was the devil, who had bruised the heel of the seed of the woman, when the seed of the woman got done, the promised Messiah, a son of God that was to come to rescue us. And when he got dead, amen, he would with his heel bruise the head of the serpent. I read not long ago in Romans 16, at the Bible didn't stop just with Jesus stomping on the devil. He said, God is soon, amen, to let you trample under your foot the devil. Boo! Boo on the devil! Amen. Somebody ought to walk in triumph. Somebody ought to tone him today and remind him the day's coming. Amen. He'll be under our foot because he's under Jesus' foot. And we have the victory this morning. You just don't know. You don't know how bad it is. I know this. If you're saved, bless God, you ought to say, I'm not going to let the devil take my victory. I'm not going to let him taunt me and back me in a corner. I ain't going to walk around and suck my thumb and drag my tranks out. God gave me the victory, and I want to walk in the triumph God has given to me. Amen. I got rock all over this place. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, they would put in their children's hands the term. I'd never heard this term before. It's called a grogger. Anybody know what a grogger is? Nobody knows. There ain't nobody that old-fashioned in here. It's an old-fashioned thing. Y'all remember the little sticks and it had the little box on it and you could kind of turn that thing. That would be the American version of it. The Jewish version of it, it's a stick and it's got some things, some wooden slats that stick out, and in the middle of the slats there's a wooden, would almost look like a gear, some kind of gear, and you can take that thing and you can do like that right there, and that thing goes brrr, brrr, brrr. It's a noise maker. Every time they'd hear Haman's name, they'd think about what he thought to do, how God stepped in. They'd go, they'd teach their children to go, Haman. Amen. Some of y'all ain't raised your hand in 15 years. Amen. You ain't made a noise. You know people who are silent, and listen, you ain't got to act like me. I'm crazy half the time. I understand that. But I'm telling you, we got an adversary today that if he can, he will taunt you to the point you will sit down on God. You'll go feeling sorry for yourself, my life this, my life that. And I'm not belittling anything. There are people that are here this morning that are going through horrific things. Some of us today, if you knew what we was going through, it's a miracle we even made it to the house of God. If you ain't careful, the enemy will say, you ain't gonna make no noise today. He's over there and he swings on the gallows one more time. You ain't going to make no noise today. You ain't going to make no noise today. This right here, this is your gallows. He'll be over there tying the noose. He says, you ain't going to say nothing. You ain't saying nothing. This right here, this is for you. Know what he's done? He's taunting you. And you're letting him. And he's a loser.
Amen.
And I don't care what you're thinking and what you got going on in your mind. It's a sad excuse of a child of God who knows the truth. Now, if you don't know it yet, that's you. But every now and then we ought to go, boo! Amen. Boo on the devil! Devil, you ain't hanging me. I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of God. You can't take me to hell. You can't take my life. You can't stomp me down. I've got one that's watching over me. I know the hedge. I know the grace of God. I've seen the Lord answer prayers. I've watched the Lord come through again and again and again and again. And so this morning, somebody ought to raise their hand and say hallelujah and make some noise over the fact that, my friend, we're on the winning side. It's time we taunt the devil back. It's time we let him know where he's headed. Amen. He ain't always going to be running around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. By the way, the Bible said he's like a roaring lion. Amen. You know what he does? He just makes a bunch of noise, a bunch of taunting cries. Amen. I know he steals, kills, and destroys. But this morning, the devil, he's one of them big mouth bullies. He'll taunt you. Most bullies, they'll back you down just by taunting you. Amen. When I was in school, I'm almost done. I hadn't even planned on this, but it fits right here. When I was in school, I did all kinds of schooling. We did homeschooling and Christian schooling and public schooling. And amen. That might be why I'm so messed up. Amen. If it's possible to do it, I've done it. I remember one particular Christian school we was at. We'd get out, we'd play football during recess and lunch hour. And of course, it's just a small little Christian school. Most of us had our high water pants on. We looked like a bunch of geeks and nerds. We weren't athletes, but we tried. We'd get out there and we'd play, and I was faster than most everybody. And I remember there's this big old boy that went to school there. He was a big old boy. And he kept trying to pick on me. We'd be out there playing football, and he'd try to trip me. And he's doing things ain't part of the game. And he'd always say about what he's going to do. He's going to do this, and he's going to do that. And one day he hauled off, and he slapped me. And he had been all taunting. And before I knew it, I was just a little ruddy little feller. Before I knew it, I was on top of his head going, wham, wham, wham. I ain't no fighter, but I had brothers and learned to wrestle pretty good. Just like that, that boy was on the ground and crying. I said, don't you ever slap me again. Amen. And then I had to go see the principal. I said, but you don't understand. He was saying and he was doing it. And you just got to know the guy. He said, I understand all that, but we can't have fighting in the school. I said, well, I know this. He ain't going to taunt me no more. When I stood up, that bully, you know, every day thereafter, he never tried to trip me again.
Yes, sir.
He didn't have no smart aleck remark to say going up the way. He sure didn't slap me. Now, if you're going to fight, don't slap me. Let's go fisticuffs, but don't go open hands on me. I'm a man, so let's fight like a man. That boy slapped me. When I climbed his head and stood up, the taunter became the taunted. And I'm telling you today, I don't want to diminish the devil. He is a powerful adversary. But child of God, please understand. The days of Purim are about you walking in your triumph. They're about you being able to say, boo on the devil. Make a noise. Raise your hand. Be excited. Mordecai called him, it's time to rejoice. That's celebration language.
Amen.
Amen. And I tell you what we ought to be doing today, ought to be celebrating. It ought to be a festivity, a festival.
Amen.
Amen. I understand it ain't like that all the time. I'm reminding you, maybe we'll have a service here soon where we'll just forget about all the enemy has designed and been doing and just
Amen.
Have a Purim service.
Amen.
A celebration. When you have a birthday party. I hope you don't do this. If you have a birthday party for your child or your grandchild, You don't get everybody in there and go, now, shh, we're having a party. No. If you do, that's child abuse. You mean tell me you're going to get balloons and gazoos and pinatas and water slides and birthday cake and say, no, it's a festivity. It's time to make a noise. It's time to celebrate. And every now and then, child of God, I'm telling you, you have enough victory in Jesus Christ today to be able to celebrate. Amen. I know some of you are going to go back home to whatever. You're going to get in your car and you're going to drive back. And Haman, he's waiting for you out there at the entrance of the driveway. Some of y'all, you're going to let him hitch a ride back home with you. You're going to let him hitch a ride back. After hearing a message like this, you're going to go, you're going to let him hitch a ride straight back up the road with you. What a waste of a service for you. But some of you, you've got it this morning. I've watched people, I know what some of you's going through, and I've watched it get in your heart. You know what you're going to be able to do, Charlie? You're going to be able to go home, leave Haman behind.
Right.
You can just pull out of the parking lot, just wave at Haman, say, see you, bud. Boo. Well, you need to boo this morning. What do you need to take the rock and just beat it out of your life? What do you need to step on today? What do you need to make a noise about? You can do that as a child of God. The days of Purim. Amen. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, we preached a long time this morning. Lord, we've had good liberty. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. There's people here today that need some serious, serious help. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd send it to them. Oh God, please let us walk in victory and run in victory and fight in victory, understanding that Haman's plans have been defeated. Devil's a defeated foe. He's just a roaring lion. Lord, I pray this morning for the one or two or handful that may be here today that's lost. They don't know the Lord. They don't know anything about living that kind of life has been preached today. But they want to know it. Lord, I pray this morning, would you help them? Help them, Lord. Help them see their need of a Savior. Help them know the load and guilt and shame of sin. But Lord, may their eyes be open that Jesus came to bring the grace of God to us. Lord, to them personally, that they could be saved today. Would you do that? Help the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray.